who led us in worship. Really grateful for you guys. I want you to turn your Bible with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, will no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and do good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it's the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us, Lord, to humble ourselves to listen to your word, and that you really stir our hearts to be sensitive to your word so that we can change by it. May we make we magnify your son Jesus Christ in our preaching, in our listening, Lord, so that all the glory may be given to you. So Lord, we pray that you help us see you on your throne, and that we may draw near to you, and so that we may be changed by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the author of the book of Hebrews is not linear in the way that he develops his themes. So yes, there is a progressive development of the arguments. There are warnings, several of them, and applications. But he used some kind of iterative and yet gradual approach to advance each theme. And the author of the book of Hebrew reminds me of my wife, Sherry. Her conversation starts with one thought, but as she goes along, she seems to go through rabbit trails and giving you details that you think you don't need, leaving you hanging, and sometimes doing a long ride, and there's a time I remember we get to the point and the story didn't finish, and then before she gets back to the where she started, in my flesh I'm screaming, "Can you get to the point before the details?" But I think the author of the book of Hebrews gave me a great appreciation for what I thought were details, but are important to get to the body of the story. Maybe God gave me you so that I can understand the book of Hebrews, or God gave me the book of Hebrews so that I can understand you. So regardless, I'm grateful. So, for example, the book opened up with a bold summary about Jesus as a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ is developed between chapter 4 and 6. There is a little bit mention of the covenant in chapter 7, but it's in chapter 8 that the covenant is saturated with that theme, and that it spills over also in subsequent chapters to the end of the book. Blood is mentioned once in chapter 2, but there's a high concentration, a high density of blood in chapter 9 and 10, and some little sprinkling of that blood, 11, 12, and 13. Interestingly, what I found out, where there's a concentration of blood, there is also worship. But the call to draw near and to hold fast seems to be something that he is building an argument toward. That is a cumulative view of it. So that is when we read that, let us draw near to him. It's because he's been calling since chapter 4 to draw near. So at the end, it's really a conflated theme. Drawing near to God is something that it's already filled with everything else that he has talked about drawing near to him and hold fast. So to convince his readers that Jesus is superior to angels, Moses, Aaron, and the tabernacle, the law, and the old covenant, it seems that the author is knitted multiple threads, but he's using them one after the other. They're not really all thought at the same time, but gradually he's adding a little thread to make that beautiful cord, which is Jesus Christ. All these themes point to one person, Jesus Christ. And all these pictures are a copy of one reality, Jesus Christ. As we learned last week, the old covenant was not adequate to address the sin dilemma. And I say the sin dilemma is because from the first sacrifice, Cain, to the sacrifice of the high priest Caiaphas in the time of Jesus, men fell short to please God. Because as we learn, the old covenant regulation and sacrifices could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The tabernacles and the sacrifices could not take away sins. The office of the high priest was limited to only a few, but it also was inefficient. The sacrifices and offerings had only one effect. It's the body only, but never cleansed the heart. God gave them prophets, God gave them priests, kings to lead them. But these people took no delight in doing God's will and keeping God's laws. People were afraid to come near God. The people could not come near God because their conscience was not purified. They were not holy. But we also learned last week that access to God was open under new management. What was closed to the public was now open. Christ, entered the holy places with his own blood as the ultimate high priest to make us holy to serve him. He entered to put away sin that separated from God. So this morning, we will see how a single perfect sacrifice offered once makes God's people perfect for heaven. In the presence of God, the new tabernacle once for all. So hence the title of the sermon today, we have been made perfect and ready for heaven. And the subtitle, the ultimate once for all sacrifice produces the ultimate for all time sanctification. The ultimate once for all sacrifice produces the ultimate for all time sanctification. So in the way that we're going to see that is, I had slides, but I forget to send them. So sorry. So I if you want to take notes, I'm just going to read the points that I'm going to share here. First, we're going to look at what didn't work. That is, the sacrifices were a sad reminder of their ineffectiveness to make perfect those who draw near. That's verses 1 through 4. But second, we will also see how Jesus replaced sacrifices with obedience to the Father's will. That is verses 5 to 9. And third, through his obedience, Christ sanctified us once for all. And fourth, that Christ, by one single offering, perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. And lastly, as evidence, he sealed it. So we learned that in the first four verses that the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. And that shadow could not function as a true form of these realities, as the shadow could not accomplish what it represents. Just like a 1 minute movie trailer cannot tell you this, a 2 hour story of a movie. Whether it was Moses as a servant, the promised land, the office of a high priest, the law, Melchizedek, the tabernacle, and animal sacrifices, they were pointing all to something greater, to someone better, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the author emphasized this imperfection with two bracketed statements. The law can never make perfect those who draw near, and it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of these animals was a way to ask God for patience, to hold off his judgment and his wrath. It is like saying to God, God, I deserve to die to pay for my sins, but I don't want to die now. Would you accept instead the death of an animal, such as a goat, as a way to appease you for now? What is striking here is that though we have many records in the Bible where the people of Israel joyfully worshiped God as they offered their sacrifices to him. In fact, there were several feasts that God established for the people as part of the offering ceremony to him. Yet, the author in this section here of the book painted a sad picture of those days. Because these sacrifices were a sad reminder of their sins every year. It's kind of like every time you call to make a credit card payment, you are reminded of your balance in a desperate way, that you owe so much that you cannot repay, and that you're just paying the bare minimum, and that you don't know when you're going to be done. Yet, we sometimes fail to see that it's not only mankind who was tired of sinning and tired of asking for forgiveness. But also God was longing for these rituals to be over, especially when these sacrifices were not offered from a pure heart. You could have listened to these prophets of the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs of gold. Bring me no more vain offerings. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. I am weary of bearing them. Isaiah 1. Listen to Amos. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Listen to Micah. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the food of my body for the sin of my soul? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to work humbly with God? It is exactly what they couldn't do. Listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Hosea, for I desire what? Steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And Solomon said, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Samuel said that as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And God was longing to put an end to all of these. Fires without heat, offerings without value, rituals without substance, sacrifices without love and obedience. And heaven screamed, when will this cycle be over? And then came Jesus. Then came Jesus in verse 7. I have come to do your will. And there was a response from God in Matthew 3:17. And behold, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Finally, justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Finally, the world is about to know what it means to please God. Finally, the world will know what obedience to the Father is like. Because through his obedience, Christ sanctifies us once for all. Once for all. So the logic moves from animal sacrifices that could not clear our conscience to Jesus' obedience. Through his sacrifice, we have been sanctified. What no one was ever able to accomplish, that is, perfect obedience to God's will, Jesus did. Jesus' perfect obedience sanctifies us once for all. And you know, Paul echoed this very truth in Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act as of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And by that will, we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Christ, by one single offering, perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. So the author is wrapping up his argument, proving that Jesus is a superior high priest, a superior sacrifice, and establish a better covenant. But he reminded his readers once again about the office of the priest in the Old Covenant. The priest tends in the Old Covenant. While he mentioned the regulations and preparations related to the service of the priests under the covenant, it is the very first time and the only time that he talked about the position of the priest in the tabernacle. The priests used to stand. He used to stand daily to repeat the same sacrifices without rest. There was no seat in the tabernacle for priests to sit down. In contrast to this priest, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. His priestly duty was done. He's at a position of rest. It's like another seventh day of creation when God rested of his work. So the problems that we identified in verse 1 through 4, that is, sacrifices cannot make perfect and cannot take away sins, have been resolved now in verses 11 to 15, with also two bracketed statements. That Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, and by a single offering, he has perfected also for all time those who have been sanctified. So the every year occurrences in verses 1 to 3 have been replaced by for all time. Have you heard of DOGE? The Department of Government Efficiency. So do you know who God's DOGE is? It's Jesus Christ. One sacrifice, and it took care of all sins, all time. One sacrifice, he cleans us once for all. That is efficiency. And he sat down. This is important for the author to highlight here. That is, he's not sitting down with the possibility of having to yet offer another sacrifice, but he's waiting for his next chapter of supremacy, because he sat down what? Waiting to reign over his enemies, waiting to crush his enemies. And the last point is that he sealed it. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, verse 15, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. In those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sins. So to close these arguments, the author referred to a prophecy by Jeremiah the prophet that God will put his laws on their hearts and will remember their sins no more. These two realities confirm the perfection of the saints and the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. The law is in their heart and mind, no longer on tablets of stones in the Ark of the Covenant. Their sins are no longer remembered, and their lawless deeds, and this is something that was missing in the original prophecy, but the author added lawless deed. And the point here is that this prophecy about forgiveness of sin has been fulfilled and sealed with the statements, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. There is no need for the Ark of the Covenant. There is no need for tablets of stone. The law is now in their heart. There is no remembrance of sins because there is no sacrifices. There is no sin to forgive because the new high priest sat down. So here is what I want to share with you to conclude. If your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, could you draw near to God? Could you draw near God draw near to the throne of grace to do business and to transact with God? Would you draw near with full assurance of faith? Jesus burst the door of heaven open, torn that curtain in two, destroyed the tabernacle, and eliminated the need for rituals so that you and I can draw near God. So I called you, enter in. If you have been cleansed, don't wander around. Enter in. If you have deep-seated prayer requests that you have shoved maybe in a drawer of your heart for years, could you pull them out and take them to God? There is no statute of limitations. There are no lines. You don't have to wait in line for that. There's no space restriction, no position to pray. Do it standing, do it sitting on your knees while driving. You don't even need to utter a word. If you don't know how to formulate that prayer, you can groan because the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. Are there sins that are still clinging to you, even though you have been washed, purified, and sanctified? Well, go as you are to God with no merit. Go with no sacrifice. Go with no promise, I'll do better. Go with a broken and contrite heart. Ask God to help change your ways. He will forgive and remove the guilt from your conscience. God is a very good Father. The throne of heaven is open to you. Talk to Him about your fear. Bring Him your grievances, your desires, and your burden. So what stops you from praying? I mean, you hear in the news, right? When there's a new Chick-fil-A open somewhere, the lines are long because people want to get their sandwiches. Now, if the gates of heaven's been open, what stops you from entering? Let us draw near to serve the living God. When we gather here as a congregation to serve God through different ministries, we do that in accordance to God's word. But the book of Hebrews also reminded us of two sacrifices in the following chapters. In verse 15, I think chapter 13, he said, through him let us continuously offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. That's just a personal thing. It also added, let us also offer a sacrifice pleasing to God by not neglecting to do good to one another. So first, your worship is supposed to be offered to God as a sacrifice to him. So here's the first exhortation. Next time you come to worship here, maybe you want to sit down for 5 minutes before church starts to prepare, to quiet your spirit, to prepare your heart, and not just rushing to just start singing. Could you prepare yourself for worship? Even Saturday night, pray for the service. Pray for the preacher. Pray for those who are going to be leading us to music. Pray for those who will be teaching the kids. Can you prepare your heart for worship as if, you know, it's not like going to Washington to meet somebody that is great. But what is your you know, excitement, about preparation, about Sunday morning to come together to worship? Do you go to bed late and then have a hard time getting up? Are you looking forward, longing to be with your brothers and sisters together to... This is our no sacrifice to Him. How is your worship? Last week we talked about reverence. But there's a preparation for worship. There is a new form for us Christians today to show that we are in. Like, I'm just going to add this here. Like, if you remember, every time people in the Old Testament, whether it's Moses, or even in the New Testament, like Stephen, when they meet God, when they see God's face, they come back radiant. Would you come back to church showing how you've been in the presence of God with radiant faces? Is your face shine as if you've been in that presence, in the presence of God, before the throne of God? How often do you go? The door is open. I mean, the door is open. You don't need to wait every year to go. There's no curtain anymore. You don't have to stay in the courtyard like we saw last week. You close your eyes and then now you're with God. Also, I want us to also learn to live as people who have been forgiven. When you maybe wonder, does perfection really mean perfection? When he said he has perfected for all time. Does forgiveness for all sins means really it's just a simple pardon, but your sins are still... Yeah, legally you are pardoned, but people still remember what you have done. When God said he's done something for you, he really means it. When he said he doesn't really remember your sins no more, that means it is true. But since Christ has forgiven you, why do you live as if he has not? Why does your past seem to determine who you are and not the present reality? You have been forgiven. Where is the joy of a pure conscience? Express it, raise your hand and sing hallelujah. Sing with your whole heart because your conscience has been purified. The guilt has been removed. And since Christ has forgiven the sins of your brothers and then sisters, do you have a right to hold grudges against that brothers and sisters? Are you saying that that he or she is not free until you say so? Are you saying that he or she needs to offer sacrifices to you? What does it mean to realize that the person that is sitting by you or in front of you, that all their sins have been dealt with? What does that really mean? We don't want to be Pharisees that took pride of reminding people of their sins, even after they've been cleansed and healed by Jesus. Make more of Jesus in them. See the glory of Christ in your brothers and sisters. Because he who started this good work in them will what? Will complete it. He's faithful, he's completed. And if you're not a Christian, well, I hope that you know that you're not. I pray that you see the glory of what Jesus has accomplished through his life and through his death on the cross. I also pray that God opens your eyes and your spiritual senses to desire to taste and see how good the Lord is. I pray that you come to faith so that your sins, all of them, can also be forgiven. Then you will enjoy the presence of God and not his wrath, and the fellowship with other believers to serve the living God. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are your sins too many? Well, Jesus paid it all. Heaven is open for business. And the truth is, Jesus has already paid for everything you need. You don't need to bring anything to do business with God. Jesus paid for everything. His ultimate once-for-all sacrifice has produced your ultimate for-all-time sanctification. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May your face be radiant with his glory as you enjoy walking freely, joyfully, with a conscience that is clear through the door of heaven that is open to you, waiting for the day when he will come back. Where will you see the Father face to face? Are you longing for that? Are you longing for that? It's not going to be what you heard about Moses one time, or the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration said, "Oh, don't go." Heaven is open for you. Enter in. Oh, Father, we pray that we live a life that is a drawing near to you. It's not just a matter of prayer, but it's a lifestyle. It's a whole life as Christians to always go to you, to always come near you because you are near us. We're no longer outside of the garden. We're no longer outside of the courtyard. Because you have even given us your spirit to live inside of us. Oh Lord, help us to make much of that grace that you've given us as Christians, to enjoy you, to be in your presence because of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have done for us on the cross. Oh Lord, thank you for paying it all. Thank you for washing away our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.